Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We are so thankful to have so many visitors with us. We want you to know that you're our honored guest, and we hope every opportunity that you have that you'll come, that you will be with us. We are certainly thankful for your presence this morning as we strive to worship God in spirit and also in truth. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We are in a series of lessons. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for several months. And as you know, this sermon begins in Matthew chapter 5. It goes through Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has so much to say in this sermon that is very practical. Things that can help us. As we look at chapter 7 and as we think of the overall picture, we see that in this chapter that Jesus is going to talk about their religion. As you know, the Pharisees and the scribes were religious people. But Jesus makes it clear that a person's religion can be wrong. In fact, as you study this chapter, later on in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus will say, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was talking about religious people. And so just because a person is religious doesn't mean that their religion is right before God Almighty. In fact, Jesus is going to talk about that broad path that leads to destruction, but then He's going to talk about that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. We will see how those two paths, Lord willing, next week relate to religion. But in our study this morning, we are looking at the section of Matthew 7, 1 through 12. And as you look at Matthew 7, 1 through 12, you will see that this section has to do with human relationships. Matthew 7, 1 through 12 has to do with human relationships. And as you look at how these particular verses are broken down, you will see in verses 1 through 6, Jesus talks about things that we are not to do. Things that we're not to do. And then in chapter 7, beginning at verse number 7, He's going to talk about things that we are to do. Well, as we think about those things that we're not to do, as we mentioned from our lesson of last week, from verses 1 through 6, we made these points. As the children of God, we are not to be overcritical of one another. Overjudgmental of one another. Now, as you look at Matthew 7, 1 through 6, it's important for you to put your finger on the pulse of what Jesus is saying in these verses, because Jesus Christ is not forbidding all judgment. If you carefully read Matthew 7, 1 through 6, you will see that Jesus is talking about a specific kind of judgment that He is forbidding. And verse number 5 is probably one of the key verses to really understanding the context. And the context has to do with hypocritical judgment. But there are three things that we need to remember from Matthew 7 verses 1 through 6. Number 1, with what judgment you judge, God will judge you. Number 2, with what measure you use, God will measure you. And then number 3 from Matthew 7, 1 through 6, it's imperative that we practice righteous judgment. To read Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 6, and come to the conclusion, you know what, I'm not going to make any judgment because I don't want God to judge me, is not rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15. As we pointed out in our lesson last week, in order to be a faithful child of God, we have to practice righteous judgment. You remember the example of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How do you know if a person is overtaken in transgression? How do you know if a person needs your help? You have to use righteous judgment. We use righteous judgment even seeking and saving the lost. In Romans 10, 1 through 3, Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had to use righteous judgment. And then we looked at that example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read about a brother in Christ who was living in fornication among the brethren at Corinth. And the brethren were puffed up about it. And you just read the first seven verses. And Paul heard about the way this brother was living. And Paul specifically says, I have judged that man already. Again, to read Matthew chapter 7 and come to the conclusion, I'm not going to make any judgment, is not rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus is talking about a specific kind of judgment. Being overcritical. Being hypocritical in our judgment. But now as we turn our attention back to the text, we see in Matthew chapter 7, as I mentioned already, beginning at verse 7 and reading down to verse number 12, Jesus talks about what we are to do. But I want you to key in on verse number 12. And verse number 12 is really the key verse of the entire context here. And it's a familiar verse. In verse number 12, Jesus says, Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here is God's ethical standard for all human relationships. God's ethical standard, Matthew 7, verse 12, for all human relationships. You know, what Jesus says here in Matthew 7, verse number 12, settles a hundred different points, 100 different things that you can come up with about human relationships. What if this happened, or what if that happened? You think about how practical Matthew 7 verse 12 is. I mean, it is so practical. Some have called this the Mount Everest of ethics. The Mount Everest of ethics. This particular verse, this particular section, as you know, has the popular phrase known as the Golden Rule. What you see in Matthew 7 verse 12 is the Golden Rule. Again, God's standard for all human relationships. Whether we're talking about the marital relationship, whether we're talking about our relationship with our children, our relationship with our brethren, with one another, or our relationship with the world. I'm convinced that if we would practice the Golden Rule, which essentially says treat others the way you would want to be treated, a lot of problems in this world would be solved. A lot of problems in the home would be solved. And a lot of problems amongst our brethren would be solved if we would simply practice the Golden Rule. If we would put into practice what Jesus says here in Matthew 7, verse number 12. Learning to treat others the way you want to be treated. But sometimes we get it backwards, don't we? As Solomon would say. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 24, verse number 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. That's how the world thinks. And Jesus talks about earlier in Matthew 5 not having that retaliatory spirit. I'm going to get even with you. Solomon says that's the way some think. As the children of God, we're not to think like that. If that was true of God, do you realize we would all be doomed? We would all be doomed if that's the way God operates. I will do so to Him as He had done to me. We've transgressed against God's will. And aren't you thankful that God doesn't retaliate when we transgress against His will? Aren't you thankful that God is patient and long-suffering, giving everybody the opportunity to repent before it's everlasting too late? 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. The Bible teaches us that even while we were yet sinners, God was thinking about our best interest. So many passages in the New Testament emphasize that point. John 3, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8. 1 Peter 4, verse number 10. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 10. But let me give you an Old Testament passage that emphasizes that point about God seeking our best interest. One of my favorite, Psalm 103, verse number 10. God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor hath He rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God gave us what we deserve, we would all be doomed. But God hasn't treated us like that. God has been very good and kind and loving and merciful and gracious to every human being. We learn this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. For the grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2, verse 12, also teaches us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that it's by that grace that Jesus Christ tasted death for every person, for every human being. Jesus died for you. He died for me. And so the world, as you know it, would be a much better place if we would take what Jesus has said and yoke ourselves with His teaching and practice the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so also to them. Now, as you think about the golden rule found here in Matthew 7, verse number 12, there are three reasons from the text, the context, beginning at verse 7 leading up to verse number 12, that encourages us to practice the golden rule. As you go back to Matthew chapter 7, I want to begin in verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Why should we practice the golden rule? Number one, because the promise of God demands it. The promise of God, 7 through 8, demands that we practice the golden rule. I want you to note something from this context. We talked about this in the Bible class this morning. And it is so important when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth to know phrases like this. Notice how chapter 7 verse 12 begins. It begins with the word therefore. That is so key to rightly dividing the word of truth. Members here at Lake Country have heard this point over and over again, but as we learned in Bible class, as long as I'm in this earthly tabernacle, I'm going to put you in remembrance of those truths because it's so important. Because as you study with people, you find that people struggle with keeping things within the context. Verse number 12 is an important verse, and that particular word, therefore, points you back to the things that Jesus previously said, verses 1 all the way down to verse number 12. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the overall context. You know, as we said from our first study, in Matthew 7, verse number 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye pearls before the swine, And even here in verse number 7, asking it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Some believe that Jesus has put these little tidbits here and there for just different reasons. But as you stop and think about, Jesus isn't just inserting little thoughts for us. No, there's an overall context. There's a reason, going back to verse number 6, Jesus says that we are not to give that which is holy unto the dogs. There's a reason why Jesus says we're not to cast our pearls before the swine. The point that Jesus is making is you have to use judgment. You have to practice discernment. Now, beginning at verse number 7, I believe Jesus is giving us reasons. Beginning at verse number 7, why we should practice the golden rule. It encourages us to practice the golden rule in our relationships. In our relationships with one another, with our spouse, and with the world. As I said, the world would be a better place if we practice the golden rule. The church, the home, would be a better place if we would practice the golden rule. Beginning at verse 7, Jesus gives us the first reason that motivates us, that encourages us to carry out the golden rule. Now, as you look at verse number 7, I know as well as you do, there are a lot of principles that we can learn from verse 7 and verse 8. You have heard how people have applied verse 7 and 8 to evangelism, to those who are seeking to save that which is lost. I certainly believe in principle that applies. I also believe there are many principles that we learn about prayer from Matthew 7, 7 through 8. And in fact, I believe verses 7 and following really fit the context of prayer. And God is encouraging us to prayer. He is encouraging us to ask and to seek Him and to knock. You know, as you stop and as you think about each one of these, all three of these commands are in the present imperative. What does that mean? That means that as a child of God, I need to keep on asking. As a child of God, I need to keep on knocking. I need to keep on seeking God. In Jeremiah 29 verse 13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." But let me ask you a question. As we look at verses 1 through 6, I learned that I need to have wisdom in order to practice discernment. In order to take the splinter out of my brother's eye. I need to have wisdom in how to live out the Christian life. How to be careful about giving holy things to the dogs. The language that Jesus used in that context. It takes wisdom in order to practice discernment. How do I gain that wisdom from God? Well, in James chapter 1 verse 5, I learn that I have to ask for that wisdom. Don't misunderstand what James is saying there in James chapter 1, verse number 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to every man liberally. It's not just going to happen miraculously. We have to depend upon God, and that's why we're encouraged to pray to God for wisdom. Because God has wisdom, He has discernment. And He can give us that wisdom. He can teach us to be discerning if we rely upon Him. We have to ask. We have to knock. We have to seek God in order to have that wisdom that enables us to practice judgment. Righteous judgment. To be able, again, to cast out the splinter out of my brother's eye, to be able to help him spiritually speaking. You have to demonstrate an enormous amount of wisdom so you don't hurt that brother, so you don't damage their spiritual life. And we need to rely, verse number 7, upon God in order to gain that wisdom, that discernment. But as you think about how this applies to God, I have that privilege as a child of God to ask. I have that privilege to seek God as a child of God in prayer, to be able to knock. Oh, the language of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. When I bow down on my knees in prayer to God, I have access to the throne of God where I can obtain mercy and grace to help me in time of need. God wants me to know that that's available to me. I can ask Him. I can seek Him. I can knock, and He wants to know He's going to open that door. And so as you think about Matthew 7, 7 through 8, as it relates to the golden rule, why should I be willing to live out the golden rule? Why should I be concerned how I treat you and how I treat my fellow man? Because of the way, listen to it, because of the way that God treats me. That's the picture you see there in Matthew 7, 7 through 8. You think about the way God treats you. Verse 8, for everyone that asks, receives. Don't forget about the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 3. James says, you ask and you have not because you remember you ask amiss. You ask with the wrong motive. Oh, if we're genuinely going to ask God, we need to do so with the right motive. First of all, we have to have the right relationship with God according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. And if we expect for God to answer our prayers, if we're going to receive, we have to keep His commandments, 1 John 3, verse number 22. And I need to ask with the right motive, James 4, verse 3. But when all of that is right, verse number 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, what's the promise? It shall be opened. And so why should I be willing to treat others the way God wants me to? Because of the way God treats me. And really what it is, it's out of gratitude. It's because of what God does for me that motivates me to want to live for Him, to practice the golden rule, to think about how I treat others. But continue with me as you continue to look at this text with me, beginning at verse number 9 and going down through verse number 11. Number 2, the pattern of God demands it. The pattern of God, not only the promise of God demands that I keep the golden rule, but the pattern of God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Begin reading with me verse number 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Look at what Jesus is doing and think about the reasoning that Jesus is using here in verse number 9. What loving father, verse number 9, would give his son a stone if his son was asking for bread? What loving father would try to deceive his son? Verse number 9. Or what about verse number 10? What loving father, verse number 10, would try to defile his son? You see, fish were clean to eat under the old law. As you know, those living under the law were required to keep ceremonial laws. As you see in Leviticus 11, verse number 12, they couldn't eat a snake. It would be considered to be defiled, and if you would eat that, it would defile you. Jesus is using this as an example. Again, what loving father in their right mind would deceive their son? What loving father would defile their son? Verse number 11. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, underline it, give good things to them that ask Him. Notice the pattern. God does good things. God knows how to give good things to His children. You know, as we live the Christian life, if we claim to be a Christian, there should be something in me that manifests something of Him. Did you hear that? If I'm claiming to be a Christian, a child of God, there must be something of me that manifests something of Him. That's what we see in Ephesians 5, verse number 1. As God's dear children, we are to be imitators, followers of God. As we go through life, we are striving to be like God. And God has given us a pattern. God knows how to give good things to His children. Verse number 11. In Psalm 84, verse number 11, no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. God wants to bless His children. God wants to do good by His children. That's what He has promised to do if we will walk in His ways. James reminds Christians in James 1, verse number 17, that every good gift, perfect gift, it comes from above. God showers down upon His people blessings after blessings after blessings. What motivates me to live out the golden rule? Again, the way that God treats me. The way that God deals with me. God is good to me, and that motivates me to want to treat others the way God has taught me to treat others. Whether it's the way we treat one another, whether it's the way we treat our brethren, or when it comes to treating people or talking to people and dealing with people in the world. How we treat one another can affect our religion. Notice how all of this ties to religion. How we treat one another affects the way God accepts our religion. If we're at odds with one another, same sermon, going back to Matthew 5, Jesus said you leave your gift at the altar and you go and you be reconciled. You be on good terms with your brother, Jesus says, before you come and worship the true and living God. You can't be at odds with your brethren and expect your worship to come up as a sweet savor unto God. You can't expect your worship to be pleasing with God. And so our relationship with one another can affect our religion. That's why we need to practice the golden rule. And that's why Jesus gives us reasons for practicing the golden rule. The promise of God demands it. The pattern of God demands it. Stop and think about the way God has treated you and just imitate that. And you know what? You will live out the golden rule. Every day, you will live out the golden rule if you will simply imitate your Heavenly Father. But then verse number 12, the last point. The purpose of God demands it. The purpose of God demands it. You see the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, even so to them. Watch the last part of this. For this is the law and the prophets. The purpose of God demands it. For this is the law and all of the prophets. In essence, this is the sum of Scripture. Jesus is summarizing the entire Old Testament. And we can summarize the entire Old Testament with two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, and mind. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19, verse number 18. Matthew 7, verse number 12, notice the connection, is another way of loving your neighbor as yourself. Notice that connection. This is just another way of learning to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to treat them the way that you want to be treated. Isn't it amazing how Jesus could summarize the entire Old Testament? And really, when you turn over to Exodus chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. And as you look at the Ten Commandments, really the Ten Commandments is simply an expansion of those two principles of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, you will serve no other gods. You will serve no other image. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal. You're not going to kill. You stop and think about how those two principles relate to the Ten Commandments. Jesus essentially here in Matthew 7, verse number 12, summing up the entire old law. If we live out the golden rule, we're not going to steal. We're not going to be unloving. We're not going to be unkind. We're going to be the opposite. We're going to be gracious. We're going to be kind. We're going to be merciful to our fellow man, period. That includes being loving kind to one another, being loving and kind to our family, being loving and kind even to those who are unkind in the world. As I said, you stop and you think about the golden rule. The golden rule can make a difference. James refers to this in James 2, verse number 8, as the royal law. And those who practice the royal law, loving thy neighbor as thyself, carrying out the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse number 12, from the context of James chapter 2, they're not going to show respect to persons. They're not going to look at the color of a man's skin. They're not going to despise the poor. All of that, by the way, is from James chapter 2. If we carry out, fulfill the royal law, James says we will love our neighbor as ourself. We will practice the golden rule. We will treat others the way we would want to be treated. We will treat others the way God has treated us. The purpose of God leads us to obedience. The only way that we can fulfill the royal law, the only way that we can keep the golden rule, is by being obedient to God. There are incentives for carrying out the golden rule. Things that God mentions in this very context that should stop and cause all of us to think about how we treat others in this world. God demands that I keep the golden rule. His promise demands it. His pattern demands it. His purpose demands it. That is the purpose of the entire law. Learning to treat others in a right and wholesome and Christ-like way. The golden rule, it will impact the world. It will impact your home. And it can have a positive impact on the Lord's church. Remember, we are citizens of God's kingdom. And if we're going to live as citizens of God's kingdom, we really need to stop and think about how we act in this world, how we treat others. You know, this morning is an opportunity for all of us to examine ourselves, spiritually speaking, to look into the mirror of God's Word, to be sure that we're right with God. We want you to know this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we're glad that you're here. And we want you to know that God loves you, and what God wants more than anything is for you to obey His dear Son. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. If you're not a Christian, hear the Word of God. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's power unto salvation, united with faith. Repent of your sins. Confess the precious name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You will become a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. And now that you're a Christian, allow God to rule your life. Allow God to lead you along the way. And I promise you, if you live out the golden rule, it will lead you to eternity. If we can help you this morning become a better Christian, and we can help you become a child of God, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.